Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. What a joy. Praise the Lord. Isn't that a wonder that you can say what a joy with tears in your eyes? What a joy. Oh, I just love. I can say, oh, I just love this church. Oh, amen. Boy, that's important. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, I'm undone. Turn with me into the book of Ephesians. Ephesians. A book written by Paul, a letter, an epistle written by Paul the Apostle to the church at Ephesus. Wonderful, wonderful. And in chapter 3, I mean, this is good stuff. What a thing to say. God's word is good stuff. Amen. Oh, that's bread of life stuff. It's not just filler and that you're hungry quickly again. This is the bread of life. This is Jesus. Safe to say, Jesus said, I'm the word. So I'm pretty sure he meant it. Turns out he meant everything he said. Of course he did. You know, the gentleman, our men's Bible study, we've been meeting together for years. And we've gone to a topic that is, I would have to say, pretty unusual for men as of late. I mean, women can go there easily and often. But we men get a little uncomfortable with some four-letter words. Love? That's tricky. We've been talking about love for weeks. Maybe you ladies are going, well, that's nice. No, really, we men have been talking about love. Just wrap your head around that, guys, you know, ladies. It's unusual. It's an unusual thing for men to talk at length about love. I mean, really, before I come to Christ, you want to talk about love, I didn't have much to say. I didn't know much to say. I had a pretty twisted concept of the whole notion of love, and well, that's different now, very much. So let's bow our heads in prayer. Holy God, God of love, well, actually, you are love, and I would think you didn't even just create love. You are love, and love has always existed and always will. The greatest of these are faith, hope, and love, and the one that remains is love, always love, always love. Love is the best. Love is what, I guess, what the world needs now. Love is what makes the world go around. Love is everything. Thank you, Lord. And we pray that we would rightly handle as we touch on the topic of love. It would be ridiculous that we could cover this with any detail in a matter of a half an hour, but we'll begin to, and then you will continue to, and I know you've already begun to teach us so much about love, as you are our best and greatest and forever love. May we be a loving people. May we handle your word well today, and we pray this in Jesus' name. And we all said, amen. Boy, sometimes I get stuck in prayer. Isn't that great? That's a wonderful thing. Well, listen, I just wanted to say that love is enormously important. When I was and I shared this in the men's group, but there wasn't that many of us, so I'll share it again, and you guys maybe weren't even listening. Yes, you were. Of course you were. We listen well to each other. We have learned. Oh, we have grown as men. We listen to each other. We talk about our feelings. We do. And we pray together, and we laugh together, and we cry together, and we love each other better than most men could ever know how. But I shared with the men that while in Bible college, a professor who I know yet to this day, and I admire him so much, but he was a man of facts and laws and right and order and that. And he's never really had a whole lot of room for love. And here he's a pastor, a professor, a doctor of theology. And he pointed out at the beginning of the semester in his class on basically on preparation and then preaching messages in the Word. He said, "And I don't want you going the easy route and preaching on love." He says, "You know, I've heard plenty of sermons on love. Now I want something more than that. That's love. Love is a many splendored thing. Yeah, I get that. And love is a rose. And love is love. And he said, "But you know what? I want some more substance." He said, "So if you hand in a sermon, or if you deliver a sermon in my class and you choose the topic of love, I'm warning you now, you're probably not going to get a good grade on it." Huh? Well, I preached on love. Anyway, so, and I did all right, but I was young in the Lord, young in my walk, if you will, and as to become a pastor. And I heard once also of a pastor who was asked, and this was, I can't remember if it was, I believe it was an article I read in one of our many excellent Christian magazines, and a pastor was asked, "Would you rather your community, your church, your community would love you or respect you?" And the man said, "Oh, by all means, respect. Respect is what I would want." And he went on to some detail, which I won't go into, and I guess it was sound. He had thought it out, and respect is good. Love is better. Love is crucial. In fact, I have to love you. I must love you. And you must love me. So there. And you're supposed to love each other, too, as it turns out. You're even supposed to love your enemies. They are not suggestions. It's a commandment. Love is a commandment. It's not on your good days and with those who you kind of like, and if that pastor doesn't offend, and if that guy is dressed so and thus, and if you get along, or if you have something in common, or there is no condition where you can say, "But I won't love that one." The Lord says love is an absolute must. So respect, it might come, and it might not. But you got to love me. So there. Oh, that's just great, going into an AGM tomorrow. We're going into a major meeting tomorrow, and I'm warning you now. You better love me. And I promise you, I'll love you too, and I will never stop. And that's how it's going to be, right through the rest of this life and into the next, right? Because love is eternal, has no end. In fact, it has no beginning. God is love. He didn't have to say, you know what this world's going to need? What this world needs now is love. No, he already had that. God is love. People, I guess you could, if you were to read some Old Testament stories, you go, "Wow, that's kind of not very loving, what just happened there, and God sounded pretty harsh and hard on people and majorly judging and so on." You're only getting a portion of the picture. God is bigger than one story, and you don't get the whole story in a snapshot, but you got to see the whole thing in its entirety. God is love. God does judge. God is just. But God is love. Get that and know that for sure. And that's so great. That's so great. It doesn't mean the other things do not exist. God is holy. God is without sin. Absolutely true. But God is love. And I want to go there. And in fact, I don't know how to preach a sermon without that. Even if you preach on hell, even if you preach on the hardest subjects, you better preach love. If you go to tell someone about Jesus, you better tell them about his love. Even if you go to someone who is lost in their sin, who is desperate and messed right up, and as hard can be, you better love them. You can't judge them into heaven. You can't criticize them into heaven, but you sure can love them. You sure can love them and pray for them and bring them to Christ. Absolutely, you can. That's how it happens. So we're reading from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 21. Oh, yeah, that's good stuff. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. And you know what that means? For this reason, I pray. That's just a very elegant way of saying, for this reason, I pray. I bow my knee before the Father. And it's not a prayer, you know, I'll just pray while I'm driving, or I'll pray, well, of course, Paul didn't drive. But, I mean, or walking, or, you know, while you're busy doing other things. That'll help. Sorry, somebody made me cry. I know, and they love me. And they did that. Yeah. for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. That's good. That's prayer. That's the posture of sincere and enduring prayer. From whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. He's the Father of all. He's our dad. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we can ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory, there it is, in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. I bow my knee. For this reason, I bow my knee. And at the end, amen. To God be the glory. Isn't that great? That's a fantastic prayer. Thank you, Paul, for that. Thank you, God, for sharing that with us. This is Paul's prayer for the church at Ephesus. This ought to be our prayer as well for everyone. That according to the riches of God's glory. And there's 4 points here. I'm only going to take one of them because it's just too much. It's just too big. But there's 4 points in this prayer. They'd be strengthened in their spirit. Oh, amen. That's what we were working for. We were praying, we were believing together last Sunday evening, to be strengthened in their spirit, that they have Christ dwelling in their hearts. Boy, that's good. That they know beyond knowledge, what a thought, to know beyond knowledge the love of Christ, and to be filled with the fullness of God. There's the Trinity in that prayer. Do you see that? Strengthened in the spirit, Christ dwelling in your heart, filled with the fullness of God. The Trinity. And then in the very middle of the Trinity's prayer, love. That's not by accident. Nothing's by accident in God's word. There's no, that worked out even better than I planned, God says. No, of course not. It's always exactly how he planned, and it's even better than we thought. So I'm going back, that ye may be rooted and grounded in love, verse 17. And may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that it's beyond knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, what is the breadth and length and depth and height? Now, if you were to measure something, you know, like a floor, you go, well, it's going to be, you know, how long and how wide? It's two-dimensional. Or if you were going to measure volume, it's three-dimensional, right? It's length and width and height, and so you've got length, depth, width, and height. So now you got a three-dimensional, right? Love is four-dimensional on purpose. Actually, it's a million-dimensional if you want, but Paul makes a point here that there are four dimensions. What is the breadth and length and depth and height? It has been said that Paul was speaking the language of a heart that was full of the subject and impressed with its greatness. The language of love. Paul preaches out of a heart filled with love. Say whatever else you want about Paul. Yeah, he came down hard on certain individuals, but they were certain individuals that needed coming down hard on. And I'm talking about very singularly and people that had to be sorted out. But mostly he was just wanting to love the brethren and show the love of Christ through his own suffering, his own selflessness, his own generous giving of his life to the work of Christ. Yes, and the words are employed to denote the dimensions of that love, I'm quoting here, and are similar to what would be meant if he said that you would know how large or how great, but it's more than that. It's massive. I remember they used to do a commercial for the Brick Warehouse, and it was big, 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 huge, huge, giant, giant, enormous, mega. You know, it just kept getting bigger and bigger, these sales, because you can't just go back to big anymore. It's like big, 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 big. No, that won't do it. It had to keep getting. Well, God's love is like that. If you thought it was big, it's huge. If you thought it was huge, it's giant. And if you thought it was giant, it's enormous. And if you thought it was enormous, it is gargantuan, and just, you'll keep coming up with greater and more descriptive words to say, oh, it's bigger, it's bigger, it's bigger, it's bigger. The apostle evidently meant to express in the strongest sense the greatness of the love of our Redeemer. Was it the love of Christ that saved you? Wasn't it Christ Jesus and his love? Wasn't it? That didn't he love you? Didn't he attract? Were you attracted by his love or his judgment? Were you attracted by his eloquent speech or his love? It was love. It was always love. For God so loved the world that he gave his son. Not for God so, you know, I was just so frustrated. He was so frustrated with the world that he gave his son. For God so just, you know, I got to get this sorted out. He was just, he grew impatient, so he sent his son. No, it was love. It was always love. Always love. Love is the motivation. Love is the root. Love is the reason. Love is gigantuan. It's enormous. It's stupendous. It's fantastic. To fully know that which cannot be fully known. That's what Paul says. So that you would know what is unknowable. Isn't that great? Man, that guy. That you would know what cannot be known. To fully know that which cannot be fully known. The breadth of God's love toward us. The love of God is so broad and wide, he wants everyone to be saved. In fact, he will never drive anyone away who comes to him. His love is so wide that he removes our sins as far as, let me get this right, as far as east is from west. That's how much he loves us. As far as east is from west. Your sins are going one way and you and Jesus are going a complete other. And as long as you keep going the same direction with Jesus, you're never going to be crossed up with sin again. It's just not going to meet you there. It's going the other way. As long as you heard that, as long as you're going with Jesus, with him, you're doing well. The Lord has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He wants everyone to come to the saving knowledge of Christ. There is more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than 99 righteous people who have no need of repentance. There's no such person, by the way, who has no need of repentance. But that one unrighteous who comes to Christ, there's a party in heaven. They are hooting and hollering. I'm telling you, it's a party. When Jesus was asked, I hope you don't think this is corny, I don't. When Jesus was asked, how much do you love me? He stretched out his arms like thus. And died for me. That much. I just love how Jesus loves us. I think about the breadth of God's love, that he would not allow that any should perish if he has anything to say about it. I think of the parables of the lost sheep, the lost coin, lost sheep. There was one lost sheep, and he went and searched and searched and searched and finds that one. And then there's the coin, one in ten, isn't it? And again, the one of the household, that again is an example of Jesus, is searching and searching and searching until the coin is found. And then the one in two sons, it was one in 100, one in 10, and then one of two. This encourages me because every time he searches until he finds that which is lost. Every time that which is lost is found. Oh, I'm praying for the lost. I'm praying for my loved ones. He's going to find them. He's going to find them. Praise the Lord. It was like that every time. Yes, I'll read the end of that parable. And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." Same thing is said for the lost sheep and for the son who was dead but now is alive. In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. God loves that. It's a wonderful thing. It's a wonder. That's the breadth of God's love. And then there's the length of God's love for us. The word used for length is exceedingly great, high, large, loud, mighty. It comes from a root word in the Greek for mega. That's a big word. That's good. And it can be as much a length of distance as much it could be a length of time. And I'm going to use it in that context, in the length of time. In Matthew 28, it says, "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." That's forever time. "And I will never leave you nor forsake you." That's forever time. "For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." Nothing created can separate us from the love of God. That's forever love. It's without end. It's eternal. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. And yeah, and I've heard it, and I wrestle with this. You know, well, but can I leave the love of God? No, you can't. I'm a created thing. And no other created thing can separate us from the love of God. I can reject it, but the love of God is still for me. He still loves me. It's not like I reject him. Like I'm telling you, and it happens with us parents and our children. Yeah, we can sometimes fall out of love with our kids, but God cannot fall out of love with you. He cannot. He will not. It doesn't happen. It's just not so. He doesn't love you more sometimes and less other times, as we do. We do, don't we? Sometimes we love our spouse more and sometimes less, and sometimes we love them more or less. And that's just how it is. But God loves us completely, perfectly, always. That's quite the length of love. Not even death or any other created thing will separate us from the love of God. In fact, the very truth that God is long-suffering, he's patient with us, is testimony of his great love for humanity. We read in 2 Peter, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance." Even the fact that we're still here, even the fact that there are still more people that will be saved, is testimony to the love of God. Not yet. Not yet, is what he says. "All those," Jesus says, "all those that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never, ever drive away." And in Jeremiah, 31:3. The Lord appeared to us in the past, saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with unfailing kindness. And finally, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, forever. So there's the length. That is the length of his love. Without beginning, without end, without change. That's good stuff. Because we're supposed to know this length of his love. Well, there you have a bit of a look at that. I mean, there's more, but that's all on God. And I thought I would borrow a line from Randy Travis. Man, I think it was Randy Travis that sang this. The song is, let me see, if you want to know how long I'm going to love you, then they go, forever and ever, amen. In fact, I think the last line of the song is, forever and ever, forever and ever, forever and ever, amen. I mean, he wants to say, like, forever. I think that's what he's saying there. Amen. And it's settled. And that's the way God would sing it to you, too, except better. And probably a few more forevers in there, too. He really means it. Yep. So, well done, Randy. Anyways, the depth of God's love for us is amazing. It's another thought. The depth of his love. I read from Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 to 7. This says something about the depth of God's love for us. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Oh, that's okay. Like, he's our example. We should try to have the mind of Christ. Who, this Jesus we're talking about, being in the very nature of God, God, heaven, King, Lord of all, creator of everything, who, being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, something to be held on to. He let it go. Rather, he made himself nothing. There's depth. That's lowly. That's going down some. From the King of Kings to a servant of all. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even the cross. King of glory, come down. Lowered himself to the place of creation, of man. Then lowered himself to the lowliest of men as a servant to all. Picture Jesus on his hands and knees washing the feet of the disciples. Even Peter said, this doesn't sit well with me. Lord, what are you doing? This is beneath you. No, it's not. I'm going lower. He said, I'm your servant. I'm the servant of all. And he who wants to be great in the kingdom of God is a servant. Oh my goodness, where'd the time go? Oh, wow, I'm sorry. I don't know what to do. Can I? Yeah, I'm going to. Anyways, a servant of all. We're going to only do two dimensions today and two dimensions next time. That's just how it's going to be. So here we go. So the depth, the love of God is so deep. How deep is it? That he stooped down to save me. He reached down. We sing about the miry clay, the mud, the stink, the rotten. I tell you, I got some stinky mud in the valley by my place because I got septic going down there. And you don't want to smile when you're going through there with your quad. Like, you got to keep your mouth closed. I call it Marchuk mud. I was in that mud and sunk to my eyebrows in that mud. And Jesus, he had to get dirty. He had to get right there, and he had to lift me out of the mud, of the nastiness, of the stink and stench, of the rottenness of my life. It was rotten. All sin is rotten. It all stinks in the nostrils of holy God. But Jesus did that. Almighty God did that. God became a mere man. Creator took on the form of the created. King of glory became lowly servant. The Christ became the cursed. He who is above all was humiliated and humbled himself, went to the cross for me and for Maggie and for you. For you know, we read in 2 Corinthians 8:9 in closing, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. That's the depths of his love. Ponder that this week, would you? And we'll come back next week and we're going to consider the last two dimensions of the love of Christ. And when you are bumping into people and speaking and doing and working, may the love of Christ be everything. It will be what motivates you. It'll be what seasons your words. It'll be what motivates your actions. It'll be, that's it, man, that's it. Because what's that scripture in Corinthians, isn't it 13? If I do all these things, if I speak with great eloquence, if I give my life, even if I let it to be burned, if I give everything I have away, if I got it all, if I prophesy and I speak in tongues, if I am amazing Christian, but I have no love, I am good for nothing, I am nothing, and it amounts to nothing. But love is everything. Let's bow our heads. Holy God, may we indeed be amazing Christians this week, that everything we do would be love-saturated, love-centered. Lord, we can grow in that area. Everyone always can, because it's just hard stuff. We pray you would help us and teach us and lead us and stretch us and give us a task, each one of us a task this week that it's going to be hard to do, that it will not be common or natural that love would be our motivation, but instead you're just going to remind us this is your moment, this is a test, this is an opportunity. I pray that that moment and test and that divine opportunity will come where we can love those who are unloving, lovable, or whatever they are, that it will take something more than we have in ourselves. It'll take the love of Christ in us. And we pray this in Jesus' wonderful name. And we all said, amen, amen. I'm sorry about that time running away, but it's for good reason. That's what happens. I love being here with you. I think we can close in a song, though. Yes, we can. The love of God is greater still. It's greater still. I think that's what we were saying when we're talking about it's even better than that. It's bigger than that. It's more amazing than that. It's mega. Let's see. The love of God, number 16. Put it right at the beginning because we didn't want to miss it. So there's only three verses. We'll sing them out. We'll stand together. Come on. Let's do it. And then we'll be on our way home. Jeff, sing it with me, will you? The love of God, number 16 in the hymnals.